You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 to begin with. That's where we'll be first when we get there. But first, let's just get up to speed on where we have come in the book of Romans, which is a book on the righteousness of God. We saw in the first 17 verses the introduction of the book where Paul introduces this concept of the righteousness of God. And then the next section we studied, chapter 1, verses 18 through 320, on sin and condemnation, where Paul shows us how the righteousness of God is required for everyone. Number 3, this is where we've finished up in our verse-by-verse study, on salvation and justification, where we have learned the righteousness of God and how it is received. And as we continue in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 8, 17, Paul teaches on salvation and sanctification, where we see the righteousness of God reproduce in the life of a Christian. And then the last part of this outline on the righteousness of God, the second half of chapter 8 talks about salvation and glorification, where we will see the righteousness of God realized for every believer. And we'll be seeing a few verses from this section as a preview tonight as well. Last week, we were starting to consider this doctrine of eternal security. So we'll see that the gospel of Christ is in these key verses, the book of Romans, Romans 1, 16 and 17, at the end of the introduction, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now we see the main message of Romans is the gospel of Christ in these verses here, and the theme for the book is the righteousness of God. And when we're talking about eternal security, this is really an issue that concerns the gospel and concerns salvation. So we were asking the question, as a Christian, is your salvation forever, or can it be lost? Now, we need to define our term, eternal security. Because I'll admit, the first couple of times, maybe even the first couple of years, I heard people talk about this, I wasn't really sure what they were talking about. So just to get a definition of it, eternal security. One who has been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation, but is kept forever saved by God's grace and power. And we asked a couple of questions that you could ask just another way to help understand the issue. So you could ask, can you be sure today that you are saved and will go to heaven when you die? Or can anyone be sure that they will be saved 10 to 20 years from now? Can anyone who has trusted Christ ever be lost again? And can anyone ever sin badly enough to lose their salvation? Or can a true believer ever fall away and stop serving the Lord? Or some would say that that's evidence that they couldn't have been a true believer. And another question we asked last week was, does it really matter what you believe? And the answer is obviously yes. This has many implications for how you view salvation, how you view God. Because to deny eternal security does a lot of things. It takes the good news out of the gospel. There's a Sunday school song that I'm sure every parent here knows called Good News. And one of the lines says, good news, I'm saved eternally. That is the theme of that song, as well as many other songs, even in your hymnal. There's a large section on good news and assurance. Also, to deny eternal security, it garbles the gospel. It's impossible to really understand the gospel if you don't think it has lasting results. To deny eternal security will annihilate absolute assurance. God wants us to know and be assured of our salvation, but if you don't think that our salvation is secure, there's nothing that you have to be assured of. Also, to deny eternal security is to disregard direct statements of Scripture. Now, this makes me think of a friend of mine in college who had a lengthy conversation one night where he had a really hard time believing direct statements of Scripture. We got to talking about what is salvation and how it's by grace. He was having a hard time with that. I found out that he was raised in a very religious Christian home growing up, and he was taught by his family and I'm sure by his church that salvation is something that you have a part in, that you need to earn it, and there's no way you can be secure in your salvation. And he was really having a hard time when I started showing him some simple verses in the Bible, and we'll go through some of those verses tonight. He was really shocked, and he kept questioning me, but he was really questioning God. He had this background information that was wrong. And he was obviously not saved, I found out after I was talking to him. He didn't understand who Christ really was and what he accomplished. And after many, many months of him struggling with this question, he finally got over this issue of eternal security, and then by the grace of God, he got saved. Denying eternal security does some things even for believers. If they are confused and deceived on this issue, it means that you will lack the right foundation for genuine Christian growth. It also means that the fear of hell instead of the love of Christ becomes the primary motive in your Christian life. And it means that you can never be certain that the rapture will involve you, so you have no blessed hope in the future. Now, we also ask the question, how do a lot of people answer this question? And it's really with human opinion. It is not with the Word of God. Many, many churches and people, and even people that claim to be Bible-believing Christians, misunderstand this issue of eternal security, and it's because of their own opinion or some opinion that's been pressed on them. And it's due to a lack of understanding of God's grace and the value of Christ's death on the cross. And it's because of this human reasoning that always emphasizes merit. You get what you deserve. But we always need to ask ourselves, what is the final standard of authority? And the answer is the Word of God. It always needs to be the Word of God. And we need to carefully examine the Scriptures with an open mind to allow God to teach us important truths. And we should follow the example of the Bereans, as was mentioned last week, that we see in Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So just for some quick review, see on your handout 11 points that we covered last week. If you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because, number one, we learned you are a child of God forever from John 1:11 through 13. By believing in his name, you become a child of God, and God is not in the business of disowning his children. Number two, we see eternal life lasts forever. This is a pretty simple reasoning. There's an obvious reason why Jesus used the word eternal life when he was speaking to Nicodemus. Also, number three, if sin no longer condemns the unbeliever, how can sin condemn the believer? As we saw here that Jesus said, the only thing that keeps a person from having eternal life is their unbelief. Number four, the options are that you either have eternal life or you never have had it. From John 3:36. So number five, Christ promises that believers will spiritually never thirst again. And this is one place where we saw the Greek phrase "oume," just the emphatic double negative, which could be more accurately translated "never ever thirst again." And number six, Christ promises that believers shall never come into condemnation. And he started this promise by saying, most assuredly, or verily, verily. And Christ wanted you to know that you can never be condemned. Number 7, Christ promises to never cast you out. John 6:35-37. And here's another example of the Greek phrase "ume." Number 8, we saw it is God's will for believers never to be lost. Number 9, Christ promises that believers will never perish forever. And again, that emphatic "ume." And the last one we saw in the book of John was number 10, Christ promises believers that no one can snatch them out of his hand, and that no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And finally, we got to number 11. It is impossible for God to break his salvation promises to you in Romans 5:8-10. And again, this is where we left off 2 weeks ago in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans 5, we'll read Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this is in Paul's conclusion of the section on our justification, and we were learning about the excellency of our justification. What are the results of being saved? And we came to these promises that God will never break, because we know that God is not like us and he cannot lie. So those were the 11 reasons we looked at last week, and now we've got 19 more tonight. So we're going to be moving fairly quickly, but I think it is a very encouraging exercise to go through the wealth of the scriptures and what it has to say. So if you are in Romans, you can turn over to chapter 8. There we will see number 12 on your handouts. If you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternally secure, because God has determined that all believers will be glorified in the future. And we get this from Romans 8:28-30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we're going to consider some of these verbs, especially in verse 30. What is this chain of events that God has done? Look up here, we see all these people that represent all the people in the whole world of all time. And it says in verse 30, for whom he foreknew. So God, in his infinite knowledge, foreknew or knew ahead of time people who would be saved. And this isn't pressing it on anyone. It's not changing anyone's wills. It's just that God had this knowledge. And then it says that he predestined those to be conformed to the image of his Son. These he also called. These he also justified, and these he also glorified. So we have foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And for the believer in Christ, four of these things have already happened, but the fifth one, glorified, has not happened yet. But God still wrote it down in the past tense, because he already sees it as completed. And some have called this the prophetic past tense. So if follow along here. All of these people that God foreknew, he predestined and called and justified and glorified. It's a stated fact to be true of every believer, and there are no dropouts. Every time these verses say whom or these, it's talking about the same group of people. And we can be looking forward to our glorification, because God has already established it in his mind. He's already willed it to happen. But you notice that something might seem to be missing here. And if we think of a normal timeline of a Christian, after they're justified, there's the process of them being sanctified. But there's a reason this is not in the list of five things that God has already determined, because our sanctification depends on us. The foreknowledge of God does not depend on us. The predestination of God for our purpose is not dependent on us. Our calling is not dependent on us. Our justification does not depend on us. And our glorification will never depend on us. But our sanctification has an element of how we will respond to God and what he's given to us. And because of that, our sanctification can never be guaranteed. But if you have trust in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because God has determined that you will be glorified in the future. Now, another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure is number 13, because God is for you, and Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession and advocacy for you secures that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. And we'll just keep marching through Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul had to say. We'll read Romans 8, 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, Paul uses this series of rhetorical questions to help us see how secure we are. Who can be against us if God is for us? Obviously, no one has more power than God. Who shall bring a charge against us? No one. Who is he who condemns? No one can successfully, even if you wish to stand against yourself. It's not your job to stand against yourself, because Jesus is the one defending. And it even mentions how Jesus has the ability to defend us here. It is because he died and is risen and is at God's right hand. And it says that he always makes intercession for us. So we'll also look now up here at Hebrews 7:25. It talks about Christ's intercession. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, this was written in contrast to the Hebrew priests that would only live so many years, and someone would have to replace them. They had to sleep. They would take breaks. But Jesus Christ is a much better priest, and he is able to make intercession for us always. And when Christ is our intercessor, that means he goes to God the Father on our behalf. He is like our defense attorney, and he pleads our case. We see in 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So how does Christ have the authority to defend us? Again, this verse says that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's already satisfied God the Father. So even when we sin, we have Jesus Christ pleading our case. Now, who do you think wants to accuse believers before God? Well, we see in Revelation 12:9-10, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. You see, these verses in Revelation describe Satan as accusing the brethren day and night. But do you think he is successful in his accusations? Is he able to bring a charge against God's elect? Of course not, because we have Jesus Christ, our advocate. So if you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because God is for you and Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and intercessory prayer for you secures that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. Now we see another reason, number 14. No one and nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. We see in Romans, we just keep marching along here, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, notice the extremes in this passage. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can any difficult situation separate us? No, not even persecution or famine or sword? No. In verse 38, can death or life separate us? No. And is there anything in between? Can spiritual beings separate us? Can angels or principalities nor powers? No. Can any past or future event separate us? No. And again, there's nothing in between. Can any height or depth separate us? No. And the cherry on top, can any created thing separate us? What is there that is not created? Now, this last catch-all even includes yourself. And you really are the greatest threat to yourself. So if you're protected against all created things, I think you're protected. So the Apostle Paul is persuaded. That is his conclusion, and I trust that is yours as well. We'll see another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure is because salvation is a gift from God and it will never be revoked. We see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse plainly states that eternal life is the gift of God. Now let's just pause for a moment to consider, what is a gift? Is a gift something you earn? No, a gift is something that is gifted to you. We'll see, this gift is purchased by the giver, who is God, and the gift is offered to the recipient. That's us. I hope this isn't too simple for you guys here. And then what about receiving it? Okay, the gift is received by faith on the basis of grace. And the gift has no strings attached. Would you ever give someone a birthday gift and say, oh, by the way, if you start saying bad things about me, I want that back? No. And would you ever offer money to someone who's trying to give you a gift? That would just be an insult. If there's any strings attached to the gift, then it's no longer a gift. It's a reward, or it's a contract or an obligation with contingencies. It's not a gift. So why would God call salvation or eternal life a gift if he didn't think it was a gift? And something that we can learn about gifts from God is that they are irrevocable. You cannot take them back. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So when God gives you a gift, he doesn't even give you a gift receipt. You can't take it back. So if you have trusted in Christ alone and accepted this gift of salvation, your salvation is eternal and secure. And another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure is number 16, because believers are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. Next, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We can learn a few things about God's grace in the book of Ephesians. And we'll start by reading Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Did you notice that the word grace was in those verses twice? Believers are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace. And remember that grace is God's unmerited favor. And the words according to mean on the basis of. So we are redeemed through the blood, and it is on the basis of grace that we can receive any of these blessings. And let's look back in Romans 3, 23 and 24. I have it up here. What we learned about our justification by grace. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says that all have sinned and justification is free. And in light of our sinfulness, there is absolutely no reason that you can deserve God's salvation. So if you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. Now, another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure, number 17, is that all believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And while we're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's just take a look at this verse and notice the order of events, see how it all happened. It says, in him you also trusted after. After what? What happened first? You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So first, you heard the gospel. And second, having believed, and it's assumed believed in Christ, the result, number three, is you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this seal is a picture of the permanence of our salvation. And when this was written, a seal was the stamp of authority someone would put on a message that indicated ownership. For example, it came from a king. And it would indicate security that the message was not tampered with before it arrived. But how long do you think this seal of the Holy Spirit is good for? How long does it last? Is it temporary or is it something permanent? We see in Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sounds permanent to me. Since the Holy Spirit seals every believer, for the believer to lose his salvation would require the Holy Spirit to then go to hell with him. And that is impossible. If you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, another reason you can know that your salvation is eternal and secure, number 18, is your salvation is not obtained or maintained by your holy life or by your works. Now, again, we'll see in the book of Ephesians how we are saved by grace. Look at Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So most people that would deny eternal security say that if your life doesn't match up to some standard, that you will lose your salvation. Isn't it just that salvation is by works? Is that what they're saying? This verse in Ephesians clearly shows us two things that you should most definitely not rely on to be saved. First, it's not of yourselves. And second, it's not of your good works. You are the problem. There's no way that you can be the solution. The solution has to come outside of your guilty self, and it has to come from God through Jesus, the only man who is never guilty. So imagine you were drowning after a shipwreck on a stormy night. You were just clinging on to a piece of wood from a broken up ship. And as you're drowning, do you think you would have confidence in yourself? Do you think you would be looking for help from outside of yourself? And this is exactly how God wants us to understand our salvation from hell. Our only hope is the lifeline of Jesus Christ, which God throws to all humanity. So the question is, will you take hold of God's rescue? And then imagine that you do get rescued. So after nearly drowning, some fishermen throw you a lifeline. And when you finally walk up the beach, there's a crowd gathered and there's some applause. And then some reporter puts a microphone in your face and asks you for any comment. And you say, I was such a good drowner. I made so much noise, I splashed so much, they knew exactly where I was, and then I grabbed hold of that lifeline. People would laugh at you. There is no place for boasting in God's plan for salvation. So all the glory would go to those who did the rescuing. The reporter would probably be talking to the fisherman that saved you, not you. So just like that, you have to abandon self-efforts and works to be saved. And if you understand that, you'll see that you're not doing good works to maintain your salvation. Now, these verses, in verse 10 specifically, talks about good works, and it talks about the place of good works for Christians. And they are to flow out of being saved by grace. Now, again, one major objection to eternal security is that people say believing in the security of salvation will only make people want to sin and not serve God. Some call that the license to sin. And I even once heard a guy say he would never tell his kids that they're saved eternally because they would never listen to him. His only control over them was fear. But that is not how God works. Security only boosts productivity. And to see how this principle works, let's think about the Golden Gate Bridge, something I learned about in my engineering classes. The Golden Gate Bridge was constructed from 1933 to 1937, just in the wake of the heart of the Great Depression when it started. And this was obviously a dangerous job for the iron workers. It's a very tall bridge. They didn't have all the equipment that we have today to protect people. And this was a highly public and aggressively scheduled project. But now today, this project is known for its breakthroughs in worker safety. Once the main bridge piers were tall enough to support some netting, a safety netting was hung below for the workers. So they knew that if they did slip and fall, they would have something to catch them. So as soon as this happened, people moved more freely and they did a better job. Productivity increased, and the bridge was completed below budget and well ahead of schedule. And God knows this principle very well, and he wants all believers to know that they are safe and secure because they are saved by grace, because God's purpose for them is to do good works. Another reason you can know your salvation is eternal and secure is number 19, because your salvation is a permanent reality. And we'll just look again at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, the words "you have been saved" are two words in the Greek that could be translated "you are having been saved." That "you are" is something that describes you in the present. Something like, you could say, "you are sitting down." Well, this verse is saying, "you are having been saved." It indicates that your salvation was a completed event when it happened, because that "having been saved" is in the past tense. So if you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because it is a permanent reality that you already have. And another reason you can know that your salvation is eternal and secure is, number 20, because God sees your citizenship already being in heaven. This is the Apostle Paul teaching in Philippians 3:20 and 21. He's teaching about how to live the Christian life, and he just brings this up as a way to prove his point. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." So just like God views us as being glorified already, he already sees us as residents of heaven. And this has to do with our birth that comes from God. Because just like someone born overseas to American parents is a U.S. citizen, someone born outside of heaven with God as your father is a citizen of heaven. See, another reason that we can know our salvation is eternal and secure is number 21. The believer's life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now we'll turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3 to learn this truth about our position. We'll read Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And why do you think Paul would tell people to do that? Because in verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And where is Christ? He's on verse 1. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So that's why we should set our mind on things above, because that's where our life is. And nobody can tamper with your life or take it away from you. You can't lose it because you aren't the one that's hidden. See, your life is hidden with Christ in God is a passive voice. It's something that God has done. God has hidden your life in Christ. And that's why the next verse can unconditionally promise that we will be with Christ in his glory. To illustrate this idea of our position, think of yourself booking a trip online. You're going to go to Costa Rica, and you have to get on an airplane to get there. So it comes to the day of your trip. You get on the airplane. Everything's going fine. You get up to cruising altitude, and all of a sudden, there's some terrible turbulence. The plane is a very rough riding machine, and you are not feeling very safe. You might look like this. So you don't think the pilot can handle this. This is the roughest turbulence you've ever seen. You're a well-traveled American. You know how it feels to fly in an airplane, and this is bad. So you're convinced that you're all going to die. You want to go back, but that's not your choice. You're not in control of the plane. You're not even in first class. So you might start throwing a tantrum like this kid here. And don't think that kids are the only ones that can throw a tantrum. I've seen a lot of adults look like this. So you could be all mad at this pilot, and in this example, it's parallel to you being all mad at God. Adult Christians do this from time to time. We can be mad at God. We're not pleased with how our trip is going. We think there's too many bumps. This can't be going well. This isn't the right plan. So here we are, scared on the airplane. We don't think it's going to happen, and we want to turn around. But do you think you're going to end up at your destination if you're on this airplane? The airplane's going there, and you're in the airplane. So if your life is hidden with Christ and God, where do you think you're going? You're going to be wherever they're going. Now, we'll take a quick survey of some verses in Colossians to see our position. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this even teaches that Christ is in you. And didn't we just learn about that with being sealed by the Holy Spirit? We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So Christ is in you, and you are in him. And from Colossians 3:3, what we just read, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You notice where Christ is? Christ is in God. So you have Christ in you, you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. So you're going to end up where they are. Another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure is number 22, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then all believers will appear with him in glory." And we see that we can read Colossians 3:4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." This is a simple promise. This is not dependent on anything. This is something that God said will happen. Because if you have died with Christ, you will appear with him in glory. You've been identified with him. Your position is in him. So you can know your salvation is eternally secure because of this. Just yet another promise from the Word of God. Another reason you can know that your salvation is eternally secure is because, number 23, all believers have died with Christ, and therefore they will also live with him. So next, turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we read 2 Timothy 2:11, it might sound a lot like Colossians chapter 3. It says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." The "if" in this verse is called the first class condition. You could say, since we died with him, or if we died with him and we have, we can know that we will live with him. And because this is a fact that every believer has died with him, we've been identified with his death, it's also a fact that every believer will live with him. That's another promise and guarantee from God. It is a certainty for us to look forward to. And now, if we go on in 2 Timothy, we will learn another reason why we are eternally secure. Number 24, "Though all believers may be unfaithful to Jesus, he will always be faithful to them and to his promises." We'll read 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Some people like to say, yes, all these promises are true of the believer, but what if you stop believing? Or if you become unfaithful, then I don't think they apply to you any longer. Now, these verses help clarify the issue. Notice in verse 12, those who endure will be rewarded in heaven by reigning with him. However, those who deny him will be denied. So what do you think will be denied to someone who denies? The obvious answer from the context is reigning with him. It is not going to heaven. It is not being denied your salvation. It is being denied that reward. So although there are unfaithful believers, and you could be unfaithful at times, and you probably will, God's promises remain. Because if we read in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It doesn't matter how faithful or unfaithful you are, you do not change the character of God, and you do not change his promises. So think of yourself watching the news and you hear a story about a six-year-old child who goes missing. And the reporter interviews the mother, and the mother tells how the child was misbehaving and having a tantrum, and she said, "I'm running away." Mom doesn't think anything of it. She's heard this line before. This kid actually went through with it. Now, if the mom said that she told her daughter, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out," what would you think of this mother? And do you think that your God is that bad of a parent? So if you think that you could lose your salvation by having doubts about God or having a tantrum against him, what you're saying is that your attitude toward God changes who he is and changes his promises. It doesn't make much sense. That type of theology looks at God as a very cruel and insensitive God and a very, very bad parent. So if you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternally secure, because though you may be unfaithful, Jesus Christ will always remain faithful and he will never change his promises. Now, another reason you can know that your salvation is eternally secure is because, number 25, believers are perfected forever because of Christ's finished work. Now, we'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, look with me to Hebrews 10:10 through 14. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, there's a contrast in these verses between the Hebrew priests under the Old Testament Jewish law and Jesus Christ, who is set forth as being much, much better, something we learned about not too long ago in our study of the book of Hebrews. But you notice the words "once" and "one" in these verses when it's referring to Jesus Christ. And do you remember what he said when he was dying on the cross? He said, "It is finished." So we'll just look at a few of the contrasts set forth here in these verses. The sacrifices that the Jewish priests would offer were bulls and goats, and clean animals. But Jesus Christ himself was the sacrifice that he offered. And it says that every priest is making these offerings compared to this man. And those other priests, they stand. They're always moving. They never get to sit down, but Jesus Christ sat down because his work was done. It was a present tense offering from the Jewish priests, but Jesus Christ offered. Again, repeatedly, verses 1. Sacrifices, plural, versus a singular sacrifice. And all of those sacrifices under the law can never take away sin. But Jesus Christ took away sins forever. So if you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because you are perfected forever because of Christ's finished work. Now, another reason that your salvation is eternal and secure is because, number 26, Christ promises believers that he will never leave nor forsake them. Turn over in Hebrews to chapter 13. I'll read Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the word never here is from the Greek phrase oume that we saw last week in a few examples. It's the double negative. We'll see this breakdown of the Hebrew translation, or excuse me, the Greek translation of this verse, Hebrews 13:5. We see right in the middle of it there are two repetitions of the phrase oume. So you will never, ever, absolutely not be let go of or never left, and you will never, ever, absolutely not be forsaken. This really guarantees our eternal salvation. So if you have trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because Christ has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Again, another promise. And now another reason you can know that your salvation is eternally secure is because, 27, believers are kept by the power of God. Keep turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we see in these verses, it's talking about God and what he has done. He has begotten us to an inheritance. An inheritance belongs to a child, and he has begotten us as his children. And then we see what this is like with the words incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved. Now, what are the words of verse 4 describing? They're describing the believer's spiritual inheritance. Speaking of our inheritance that we will receive due to our new birth, because we are heirs with Christ. And how is it described? Well, your inheritance is incorruptible. It is not subject to decay. It is undefiled, meaning there is no imperfection or impurity. And it does not fade away, meaning that there's no change that can happen to it. And it's been reserved specifically for you. That is very permanent. Now, one author has described this inheritance as death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. Your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And this statement is in the passive voice, indicating that it is held in heaven by Christ for you. You're not the one doing it. Which brings up to this question, who is maintaining your salvation? We see in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God for faith, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, who is maintaining your salvation? God is. And that is a very crucial question. If you get this question wrong, you're not going to understand your security in Christ. Again, if it depends on you at all, if you maintain your own salvation, you could screw it up somehow, or you could fall short. But this is God's work, and he does not fall short. So why would God provide all of this power and protection for your spiritual inheritance if he thought you might screw it up, if you might lose it somehow? You're the only one that would have any chance of threatening your salvation if it depended on you. But why would God protect you from everything except for yourself? That's like a doctor that only treats healthy patients, or a dentist that doesn't do cavities, or a lifeguard that only watches you until you start drowning, or qualifying for a loan because you prove you don't need any money. I mean, God has our greatest concern in mind. He wants to protect us from our biggest threats, and he has done this over and above. A verse in Psalm 37 says, "Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Is that the right picture right there? No, it says the Lord upholds him with his hand. Even if you fall, you're falling into the hand of God, because God is the one that holds on to your inheritance. It is kept by the power of God. And just to illustrate this a little bit more, baby monkeys and baboons are responsible for holding on to their mothers as they walk around. If the baby falls and gets hurt, it's their own fault because they didn't hang on. But in contrast, cats will carry their young, and if that kitten falls, it is not the kitten's fault, it is the mother. So with your theology, are you like a monkey holding on to God? Or are you more like a cat? God is holding on to you. So another reason that you can know your salvation is eternally secure is because all your sins are forgiven forever. We see in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And by the way, that is a distance you cannot measure. You can go east forever, and you can go west the other way forever. God is very clear about what he has done with our sin. We can see in the New Testament in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." God didn't forget any. He didn't miss any when he was forgiving. So yesterday's sins cannot condemn you, or today's or tomorrow's, because Christ's work paid for all sin. You have been forgiven all trespasses. Another reason, number 29, that you can know your salvation is eternally secure is because though Christians fall, they will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds them with his hand. We just saw this a minute ago in Psalm 37. I'll read two verses from there. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 say, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Again, can anyone fall out of God's hand? No. Psalm 37 teaches that the Lord upholds him with his hand when he falls. So if people start to claim that you can fall out of grace, or you can fall out of your salvation, you can be assured that God has you protected just for that case. When you fall, you will be upheld in God's hand. So another reason, the last reason in the list, number 30, you can know your salvation is eternally secure, is because although believers may lose their reward in heaven for failing to faithfully serve Jesus Christ, God guarantees they will be saved. Up here we have 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, these verses here were extremely helpful for myself to understand this issue and just to have all the pieces fit together, because if you've studied the Bible at all, you know that it talks an awful lot about works and doing good things and how you should live. But what the gospel says is that has nothing to do with your salvation. But here these verses are talking about works that are built on a foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so this is talking about believers who have been saved and are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And their works are compared to building materials, whether things of eternal value or things that are not eternal. And it says that your works will be tested by fire. So if your works are like gold and silver and precious stones, they will endure. But if your works are like wood, hay, and straw, they will be burned. So I'll ask a question. Is the work being burned, or is the believer being burned? It says the work. God is testing each believer's works. And this judgment, this testing, is to determine rewards. It is not to determine salvation. Notice in verse 15, it says, even if someone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That's the last item on your list. We've gone through 30 different reasons from the scriptures why you can know your salvation is eternal and secure. And I assure you that there are plenty more in the Bible that we didn't go over. This is a core doctrine of the Bible. It is really a result of the gospel. It is just further explaining salvation. It is not something that is just marginal, that doesn't really matter. It has very great consequences, what you decide to believe on it. So if you remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from Christ. So I hope that you have been persuaded. You can ask yourself right now, do you have the assurance of your salvation and know for sure that you have been saved by God's grace and that you are saved forever? We've seen that Christ died to save you and to keep you forever. So you must be resting in Christ for what he has done and depend on him to have this assurance. And we've seen that as a believer, if you fail in your Christian walk, that there will be consequences, but it is God's grace that sustains you. What foundation do you fall on? You have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And God has promised over and over again that you have eternal life. And then I'll ask you another question. Are you prepared to defend this? If someone were to challenge you, would you know why you're saved? You've got 30 reasons you can look over. I've learned this myself a couple of times. And it's always a challenge to try to prove something for yourself. Do you know from the scriptures or do you know from a preacher? I hope that you know from the Word of God. So with 11 reasons last week and 19 this week, I hope that's enough for you to be persuaded. And I hope that it is of great assurance. If you're still in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And it says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's your inheritance that's forever. It's your eternal security. That's why you rejoice. That's why there's been so many songs written about this good news. So I hope that you've been educated and encouraged by these 30 different reasons. So now let's just go before God and thank Him for this. Lord, thank You for Your word, and thank You that it is clear. Thank You that You have spoken and promised many, many times about our salvation and our security. Lord, thank You for Your love for us that has caused You to send Your Son and die in our place. And I thank You that our salvation does not depend on us, but it depends solely on You. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to go through Your word and search the scriptures. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.